our understanding, our appreciation for what our salvation cost your Son. What it cost you, Father, that when he was hanging on the cross, bearing our sins, you and he were separated for the first time in all eternity because of our sin. We thank you, Father. We give you praise and glory for the salvation we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. We're going to go kind of quickly reviewing. I suggest the theme of 1 Peter is holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. I'm going to read this for you. You can either follow along in your Bible or follow along on the screen, the four verses we're going to be looking at today. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Though you do not see him now, hey, that's us. But believe in him. You greatly rejoice. I hope you're rejoicing. We talked about last week, we looked at verse 6, coping with trials, and I suggest to you that God's Word teaches us how to survive and thrive in the midst of trials. Not just endure them, not just get through, but survive and thrive in the midst of trials. So I suggested, first of all, we need to recognize the nature of our trials. There are two different words that are used in this passage. One that's translated trials has the idea of something bad, a temptation to evil. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so you may be able to endure it. I suggested the concept that all of your temptations are Father-filtered. God won't let anything come to you, he won't let you face anything, but that he knows at your level of maturity and grace and strength, and by his grace, you can endure it. Then the second word has the idea of to prove or test, and that's God's perspective on the trials that he allows. He allows these trials to prove the quality of our faith, that it might be tested, not because he's hoping it will fail, not because he expects it will fail, but to prove our faith with the expectation and for the goal that our faith would be proven of what quality it is. So it's proving for the purpose of approving. Recognize the variety of our various trials. The word that's translated various has the idea of multicolored. Trials come in all different colors and sizes and shapes. And we've been experiencing some of those in our church body recently. But it's interesting because when you look at 1 Peter 5:10, just as the trials are many-colored, God's grace is just as varied as the trials that we face. God's grace is always sufficient. God's grace is always sufficient. Recognize the distress that comes from trials. I'm not suggesting that you ought to, have some looking through rose-colored glasses attitude that, oh, well, yeah, I'm going through this terrible trial, but it's okay, praise the Lord. God doesn't expect that. When Jesus was standing outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he wept. When Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, knowing that they were going to reject him and he would be turned over to the Romans and crucified, he wept. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. There are things that ought to move us to tears, and beloved, there's no shame in those tears. Absolutely not. Various trials that we face are often distressing. Recognize that our trials are temporary. They may go on for a long time, but there's an end. There's an end in sight when either Jesus takes us home or he comes for us, one way or the other. But our trials are temporary. We looked at 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. There's a one-to-one correspondence between the momentary light affliction and the eternal weight of glory. A one-to-one correspondence. The one produces the other. There are rewards that will be given to those who have endured great trials, greater than those who have had easier times. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about our temporary life. James chapter 4, your life is but a vapor. Again, please understand, beloved, I am not minimizing the seriousness of trials that we go through. I'm trying merely to get us to have an internal perspective on them. An eternal perspective. 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory, will Himself strengthen, confirm, establish you. He will do that. He will do that. We looked at Romans chapter 8. This morning, then, we pick up here in verse 6. And this is maybe the most difficult thing to get a grasp of. Recognize that some trials are necessary. Recognize that some trials are necessary. Underline that in verse 6, right in the middle of the verse. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary. You know, if I was writing the Bible and I had my choice of being able to strike some things that I'd rather not in there, that'd be one of them. God didn't ask my opinion. If necessary. I want you to turn to some verses with me. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Leave a marker here. We're coming back. This is home base. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Please don't misquote that verse. It does not say, we know that all things are good. Beloved, there are some things that stink. There's just no, you know, nice way to say it. But God takes even those things that we see as bad, and He uses them to produce good. God causes all things to work together for good. There's a good ultimate goal that God has in the trials that He allows to come into our lives. Do we know what that goal is when we're going through the trial? Probably not. Did Job understand what the end result of his life was going to be as he was going through 37 chapters of distress? Nope. And you know what the end of the story was for Job? Trust me. God never explains to Job why He allowed him to go through all of that he went through, losing all of his property, his children, his health. God never tells him why. He says, Job, I created this world. I'm taking care of you. Trust me. Trust me. Think about Joseph. Remember Joseph, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, one of the 12 sons of Jacob? His brothers hated him. God had given him visions that he was going to be the leader of all the brothers. He wasn't the firstborn. In fact, he was one of the youngest. He was daddy's favorite. The brothers hated him, and so they came up with a plan. Plan A was, let's throw him in a pit and leave him here to die. Judah said, well, there's no benefit in that. Why don't we sell him and get some money for him? So they did. They sold him to a band of Amalekites, headed down to Egypt. They sold him into slavery, thinking, that's the end of him. We're never going to see him again. He gets bought by a man named Potiphar in Egypt, and things are going pretty well. He's made the steward of Potiphar's household. He's in charge of all of the funds, all the finances. Potiphar doesn't concern himself with anything. until Mrs. Potiphar happens to notice Joseph. And she tries to seduce him. And when Joseph withstands her attempts to seduce him and says, "How could I do this great sin against God?" and runs out of the house, she accuses him of rape. He gets thrown into prison. What has he done to deserve any of this? Hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, now cast into prison. He hasn't done anything. In prison, he kind of, you know, the cream rises to the top again, and the jailer makes him in charge of all of the guys on his wing, if you will. And then two guys have dreams. And one of them, he says, "Okay, you're going to be restored to serve Pharaoh again. When you do, please don't forget me. I don't belong here. I don't deserve to be here." The other guy says, 3 days, you're dead." Happens just exactly the way he prophesied, the way he interpreted the dreams. And the guy that he interpreted the dream for, that was restored to Pharaoh's service, promptly forgets him. For 2 years, until Pharaoh has a dream. And then the guy goes, forgive me, Pharaoh. When we were in prison, there was this guy. Bring him out. He'll tell you what the dream means." Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream, and he's made second in command over all of Egypt. And then there's that beautiful scene in Genesis 45 where the brothers have come to Joseph for the second time to buy bread. And Joseph reveals himself to his brothers with weeping. And he says, "Now don't be angry with yourselves, guys. You meant it to me for harm, but God meant it for good." Why? Because with Joseph's wisdom, the land of Egypt had stored up grain enough to feed thousands of people, to keep people alive in the famine that was coming. When Joseph was thrown into the pit by his brothers, did he have any idea what the end result of that was going to be? But could he have ever wound up as second in command under Pharaoh without that sequence of trials? He had no idea. Until you get to what Paul Harvey would call the rest of the story. And then he can look back and say, "Ah, now I get it. The trial was necessary to preserve many people alive. It was necessary." Go to Psalm 119 with me. Psalm 119, verse 67. If you've never underlined this verse in your Bible, I encourage you to. Psalm 119, verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." The psalmist says, "I was going the wrong path until you put some boulders in my path, and I was afflicted, and that got me back where I was supposed to be. Before I was afflicted, but now I keep your word." Verse 71. "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." I suggest to you that's probably not the testimony of the person in the midst of the trial. That's probably the testimony of the person after the trial looking back. But does that take away from the fact that the trial itself was used by God to bring a good result in the life of the psalmist? "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Think about Jesus. Think about what he suffered, being beaten by the Romans, being scourged, the crown of thorns, carrying his cross, being nailed to a cross and hanging on that cross for 6 hours. Did he deserve that? Absolutely not. Pure, spotless Lamb of God. And yet, could we be saved without that? His suffering was necessary. And not necessarily for his benefit. His suffering was necessary for somebody else who didn't deserve it a bit. God was doing something in allowing the sufferings of Jesus to accomplish a good result for God's chosen ones that could not have been accomplished without Jesus suffering. Go to Romans 5 with me. I'm going to start in verse 1 while y'all are finding it. We're headed really to verse 3 through 5. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You never underline that verse. Take some time to do that. Make a note of it. Come back to it. Verse 2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. What your boast is? You're looking forward to the glory of God when Jesus will appear and we'll see His glory and we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, 1 John 3:3. Verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Yay, I'm going through trials! Whee! What's the next word? Knowing. Underline that. That's crucial to being able to exult in the tribulations that God allows you to go through, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. You've heard the person who was praying, Lord, give me patience. And somebody said, oh, you don't want to pray that prayer. Because you know how God produces patience in people? He gives them things to be patient about. I wish I could tell you that academically you could learn perseverance without having to go through trials. Practically speaking, it doesn't happen. We learn perseverance by persevering. And we persevere when we've got something to persevere over or through. Follow the logic. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing, you're underlining that, that tribulation produces about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. That word translated proven character is related to that word for testing or proving back in 1 Peter 1:6. Perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Wait, it goes from talking about enduring trials to talking about the love of God being poured out in our hearts. How does experiencing trials manifest the love of God? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. God knows what we need in order to grow spiritually. And He will allow those things to come into our lives that are necessary. 1 Peter 1:6. They're necessary for our good, Romans 8:28. They're necessary for our growth, Romans 5:3. Go with me to James 1. James chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 2. Some people have suggested that there is this great disagreement between James and Paul. Martin Luther said that the book of James was a strawy epistle. In other words, he thought maybe it really wasn't scripture. I want you to hear how close they are. James 1:2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. What does that sound like? That sound to anybody else like Romans 5:3? What's the next word? Knowing. Underline that. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I wish I could tell you, that you could grow to maturity as a believer in Christ without having to go through trials? I wish I could tell you that, but I'd be lying. I've seen in my own life, and I've read testimonies from countless people who admit that they grew more during times of great distress and trial in their lives than they ever grew when things were going swell. When things are going great, why do you have to trust God? But when the bottom falls out, when the rug is yanked out from underneath you, when you can't see the end, that's when we have to walk by faith. That's when we grow. And I think it's key that both Paul in Romans 5 and James in James 1 both said knowing. The thing is, we need to get that through our heads before the trial. If you go to somebody who was experiencing a great trial, experiencing some great distress, and you say, oh, well, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good. Praise the Lord, brother. Okay, he's liable to hand you his teeth in his hand, your teeth in his hand. Please don't use Romans 8:28 as a club to beat up somebody who's going through a trial. Be gentle, be gracious, be understanding, be sympathetic. Probably the most important thing you can do in a time like that is not say anything and just be there. Have you read Job 3? Job's friends made an appointment, or Job 2, the end of the chapter. Job 2. Job's friends made an appointment to meet together with him outside of town on the garbage dump where Job was sitting scraping the boils and sores that he had. And his three friends went out there, and you know what they did for a week? They sat there with him. And if the book had ended there, they would have come out looking pretty good. And they didn't say anything until Job spoke. That's important. Take your cue from the person you're with. They may not be ready to talk. If they're not ready to talk, they're probably not ready to listen. What they may need more than anything else is just you, your presence. I hope you underlined that word knowing. We need to get this clear. We need to understand when we're not going through the trial that when we face a trial, God has a good purpose for it. We need to be absolutely convinced of that before the trial. Because in the midst of the trial, we may not be so willing to believe it. We may have our doubts about God and whether he's a God of love or not. Ever talk to somebody going through a trial and have them question God? Well, maybe you've seen that book written for teenagers. If God loves me, why can't I get my locker open? Okay. That's kind of a trivial example, but I've heard all sorts of people say, if God loves me, why did he allow ... And if you say, well, it's precisely because God does love you that he allowed that, that's not the right time for that message. Not the right time for that message. Now is, not when you're going through the trial. Now, get it established in our hearts that God has a good purpose that he's going to work out with everything he allows us to face. He has a good purpose. Realize it. Trials are proving our faith. Verse 7, 1 Peter 1. So that the proof of your faith, what's he talking about? That trial you're going through. That trial that you're going through, God intends it to demonstrate the quality of your faith. And he expects and wants you to pass the test. Otherwise, he'd never allow you to go through it. That's what this word means. It's to test for the purpose of approving. Test for the purpose of approving. So think with me. We're not going to look at scriptures for all of these, but I may reference some scriptures. God may use trials to direct our lives. Do you suppose if somebody had come to Joseph and said, Joseph, I need you down in Egypt. What do you say? You leave your father, leave your mom, leave your brothers, and all the things you're doing. Why don't you go down to Egypt, because I'm going to need you down there in 15 years. I think probably Joseph would have said, hey, find somebody else. Maybe you've been frustrated with closed doors in your life. Beloved, a closed door is a clearer sign of God's will than an open door. A closed door is a clearer indication of God's leading than an open door. You may face too many open doors. You may have more things that you can do. You don't know which to choose. When God closes the doors, that makes it easy. You can write those things off, not worry about them anymore. God may use trials to direct our lives. God may use trials to chasten and correct us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the church in Corinth was abusing the Lord's table. We just observed a little while ago. Paul says, for this cause many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Why? Because they were abusing the Lord's table. Sometimes God may use trials to chasten us. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the fact that if you are without chastening, if you're without discipline, then you're probably not God's son. Because God disciplines every son whom he receives. If you can get away with sin and there's no chastening in your lives, I would question your salvation, beloved. You can get away with sin and there's no chastening. That's not the way God works with his kids. God disciplines his children because he loves us. Because he loves us. Purify us as gold is purified in the fire. When you put gold into the fire burns away the impurities. Sometimes God allows fire, if you will, into our lives to remove stuff from our lives that he doesn't want there. He removes the impurities like fire removes the impurities from gold. That's the analogy that Paul's using here, or Peter's using here in 1 Peter 1. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Tested by fire. The fire burns out the impurities so that what's left is that pure gold. God sometimes allows trials to prove the quality of our faith. That's the meaning of that word, testing or approving. Prove the quality of our faith. Not because he doesn't know, but because sometimes we need to know. Produce endurance and ultimately maturity. James 1, the verses that we looked at. Let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be mature. I think the King James says that you may be complete. Well, nobody's going to be perfect in this life. But there is a level of maturity that you can reach in this life, a level of adulthood, if you will, as a believer, that you're not going to reach without going through some trials. You allow your children to face trials because you know they need to experience those trials in order to mature. If you never allow your child to face a trial, they never learn how to handle them. And they become coddled and expect the world owes them a living, and they have no awareness of consequences of sin. And then they get to be, 20 when the consequences are bigger than you can protect them from, and then they've got real problems. God doesn't do that. He allows us to experience those things because he knows those things will ultimately produce maturity. Sometimes God allows us to go through trials in order to prepare us for ministry in the future. Just write down, if you're taking notes, write down out in the margin next to this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God comforts us in any affliction so that we might be able to comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted from God. God may allow you to go through some trial so that he can comfort you Because he knows that sometime down the road, you're going to meet somebody else who's gone through a similar trial. And you can say, you know what? I've been there. I know what you're going through. And you will be able to minister to that person in a way that I, as a pastor, just because I'm a pastor, if I haven't been through that trial, you can minister to them in a way that I never could. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. You're making down, making notes. Prepare us for ministry in the future. Some of you might be thinking, okay, I just assume not take that ministry, Lord, pick somebody else. You don't get to make that choice. That's God's choice. That's God's call. Prepare us for special rewards when Jesus comes. He talks about that at the end of verse 7. So that the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that praise and glory and honor is for Jesus. I believe that praise and glory and honor is for us when he comes. But those who have experienced greater trials, who have gone through greater suffering, will receive greater rewards. I believe sometimes also God allows trials to wean us from the world. Sometimes things of the world can begin to mean too much to us. And you might think that it sounds mean of God to do this, but when things of the world start to become too important to us, when we start to make them the idols of our affection instead of him, God may take those things out of our lives. Because they're competition. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. That includes our families. That includes our jobs. That includes our career. That includes our children. That includes our possessions. All of those things have to be somewhere second or beyond place so that God can still be number one. God doesn't want to compete. A couple more. I didn't have room on this slide for them. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Sometimes God might allow trials to keep us humble. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul talked about the fact that he was given great revelations from God, glorious revelations from God. But in order to keep him from exalting himself, God also gave him a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that was, probably some physical affliction that Paul had, possibly having to do with his eyesight. Paul commends the Galatians that if possible they would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him. Maybe that was his affliction. Maybe that was his thorn in the flesh. What we do know is that Paul asked God three times, take this thorn in the flesh away, and three times God said no. Oh, wait, that's not all he said. He said, my grace is sufficient. Grace is sufficient. Read also back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul talks about the fact that in Ephesus he had the sentence of death so that he would not trust in himself but in God who raises the dead. Sometimes God may take things away from us. Sometimes God may take away our health because we're too proud of ourselves, that we can take care of ourselves. We don't really need God much. God wants to remind us we need him desperately. So he may allow us to go through a trial that gets that lesson home. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So what do? Coping in the midst of our trials? Rejoice. Come on, Dave, get real. I'm getting real. Consider it all joy, my brethren, James 1. Count it all joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Notice he bookends verse 6, very beginning. In this you greatly rejoice. The end of verse 8. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. He bookends this argument, this discussion of trials, he bookends it with joy, beginning and end. rejoice. Oh, come on, Dave, you get real. You can't expect us to rejoice in the midst of trials. Sure we can. Rejoice in your election by God. Your trials change that? No, they may come because of that. Rejoice in your unshakable, eternal salvation. Remember, Peter had already talked about that. You have an inheritance in heaven, which is imperishable, undefiled, reserved in heaven, will not fade away. Four things he says about that inheritance, and all of the trials that Satan can throw at you can't take that inheritance away. Satan has no power to do that. Realize that by God allowing you to go through that trial, it's proving the quality of your faith. The bigger the trial, evidently God knows you have enough faith to handle it. I know sometimes people say, oh, I wish God didn't have so much confidence in me. It is a tribute. Rejoice in the rewards you're earning. Praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the person of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 8. I encourage you sometime this week, spend some time meditating on verse 8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Hey, that's us, folks. We haven't seen Jesus in the flesh. Neither are the people that Peter is writing to. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him. That's us, folks. If you're here and you know Jesus as your Savior, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus is more important than the trials that we're going through. Obtaining is the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Obviously, this requires a lot of mind control. If you're the kind of person that follows your emotions, that goes with the flow of your feelings, then the trials are probably going to sweep you down the river. We have to focus our minds on Christ and the salvation to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll get to that in verse 13. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. It requires some pretty serious mind control. Rest in the promises of God. The promises that the trials that Satan brings your way, the promises that Satan cannot thwart. Like what? Promised salvation completed. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, it's finished. Not only was his work finished, but that meant there wasn't anything more we need to do either. It's done. Our precious faith has been revealed. Praise is received. Jesus is revealed to us. We get to know Jesus, who suffered for us, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We get to know Jesus through our sufferings in a way that we would never have known him apart from them. So are the sufferings good? No, but they bring good results. Under the directing hand of a loving God who permits those trials and only those he knows we can face, those trials bring a good result. And rejoice in the midst of your trials if you keep your mind focused on the person and the promises of Jesus. That's the secret, folks. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and confess that this doesn't sound like an easy task you've given us. Most of us would much rather just avoid the trials to begin with and not have to figure out how to deal with them. And yet in this life, in this fallen world, we are going to face trials. Help us, Father, in the absence of those trials now, to prepare ourselves spiritually, mentally, so that when they do, as they inevitably will come, we can face them in a way that will bring glory to you. May that be our concern, Father, that whatever trial we're facing, Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified in the way we handle it. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.